Amen. You know, in the States, I don't know why preachers say this. I hate it. They'll go, I'd rather be in church in the best jail in town. Well, guys, think about it. There's a lot of places I'd rather be than the best jail in town. Man, I'd rather see my mother-in-law than the best jail in town. Of course, my mother-in-law would probably be in the best jail in town. You know what I like telling them? I say, I'd rather be in church than the best restaurant in town. Now, would you like that? I'd rather be in church than the Super Bowl. That'd be pretty good. So it's good to be in church. It really is. And I like to be in church when it is not a church night. That's always good. We're going to be turning to several places. I want you just to look briefly in Genesis chapter 24. And then we'll be going over to Galatians chapter 4. And then we'll be back into Genesis and sundry other places. Sounds like the afterburner kicked in, doesn't it? I think the ship is vibrating. I want to show you this. You probably already know it. You'll hear this is talking about Abraham, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And what Abraham does is he says this to his servant, Eliezer, in verse 3. I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. That is probably, in the Old Testament, that is probably one of the best typographical looks at the Trinity. In that passage, you have Abraham, you have his servant, and you have his son Isaac. And there, Abraham is God the Father, obviously the servant who went to go get a wife for the son. I think we can figure out who the son is. But Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ who's going to get a Gentile bride. That bride is called out by the Holy Spirit, the servant, Eliezer, and sent by God the Father. And so, keeping that in mind, the reason I wanted to show you that is because I want to say something, and I want you to trust me, but we got a book. Right? We got a book. I'm not offended if you say, well, okay, you said it, but how do I know that? So now you know it. I'm going to talk to you tonight using Abraham as a type of God. You saw that. I want to talk to you about Abraham as a type of God. And for lack of a better way of saying this, I call this three women in God's life. Now, don't take that wrong. I'll explain myself because there were three prominent women in the life of Abraham. And we're going to take a look at those three women in the life of Abraham and typologically look at them across time. The very first one, look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and here's what it says in verse 2. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was born of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory of these, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar, as her name was. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. By the way, what did that verse just say? Really? In Arabia? So that thing that they call the Sinai Peninsula, and in your Bible map, and it's got this little dot that says Mount Sinai in the Egyptian Sinai Peninsula, can't be Mount Sinai, can it? Because your Bible said it's in Arabia. Just a thought. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. I'll come back. We'll pray here, and then we will get on going. Father, it's good to be saved. It really is. Lord God, it's good to be in church. And Father, this is Tuesday night. This is not a church night. Because it's not a church night, every single person, not an exception, every single person in this room right now, there's something they usually do at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. And tonight, you know what they told you? They told you that they'd rather be in your church than do what they usually do. And so, God, I pray that you are blessed by that decision that they made. I pray that they are blessed for that decision. So God, I ask you now, Lord, we come together tonight. I am so glad, God. I am so thrilled that I am saved. It is so good to be saved, God. And Father, if there's somebody here, you know, in this crowd, if there's somebody that's not sure of it, Lord, the peace that they lack, the joy that they miss, and the confidence in what Jesus Christ did, Father, don't let them pass that up, all right? So God, be in this service and claim each heart for your own. Claim each life for your own. God, I pray something from this message will instill some knowledge and maybe some for somebody some guidance and some purpose in their life to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now the first wife, or the first woman, I should say, not a wife, but the first woman that we're going to look at in the life of Abraham is Hagar. They called her Hag for short. Maybe that's where that came from. But she is Hagar. And Hagar, in this typology, is a type of the world. Now look what it says, and what is true about Hagar is true about the world. Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Then the first thing I want you to think about is that Hagar was in bondage. Is that not the best way to explain the world? The world is in bondage. The world is always in bondage. The world is always, I mean, you know, your country is kind of like mine in this respect. Your people are well taken care of. Your economy, you know, you may have some complaints and problems, but really, your economy is good. Your standard of living is rather high, is it not? You know, I look at my people, we've got a high standard of living. We got, you know, restaurants and stores and places to play. And if I could describe Americans, it'd be one word: unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. You've heard the thing about the kid in a candy store, you know, what can he have? And here's how Americans think. You say, well, I want one of everything. No, we want it all. We don't want one piece of every candy. We want every jar. We want every candy bar. And we want to play with it. We want to, guys, we have been so well taken care of, and now the world is in bondage. Hardly can a family make it unless the woman works too, because they got to have everything that the world tells them to have. You know, I'm not giving you this thing about when I went to school, we walked 20 miles uphill both ways in the snow during the summer. You know, when I was in Bible college, I never had a phone. I didn't have a phone. I didn't have a phone because we couldn't afford it. We didn't have a phone. And I was talking one time, some ladies were talking, this was some years ago, and these preachers' wives were talking. This was like right around 1987, 88, maybe 90. And these ladies were saying something about going to the grocery store, and they said, we're going to have to get more than $100 for groceries. And at that time, my wife's grocery budget was $40 for five kids, for five of us. And so, you know, when I see these guys go to the same college I went to, and they got their cell phones, and they got all this stuff. I mean, we are all well taken care of, but everybody has to have everything, and this world is in bondage. This world is in slavery. My goodness, we find new things to be addicted to. Isn't that true? Oh, you stop and think about this. Nobody could be addicted to computer games 50 years ago. Boy, aren't you glad somebody's thought of that? I mean, somebody came through with a brand new area to be addicted to. Now you got people living a fantasy world because they're addicted to their computer game. But guys, that's what the world does. The world is in bondage. Look what it says again, verse 23. The other's by a free woman. It says in verse 23, Hagar is after the flesh. That is the world. After the flesh. You know what the world looks for? The world looks for satisfaction and pleasure for the flesh. And as time gets worse, I will say this, and again, this is probably true in your country. There was a time when my people, my fellow citizens in America, they actually sought something in the spirit world. When I say in the spirit world, I'm not talking about hocus pocus and chasing witches. I'm talking about going to church. You know, I was raised in church. I was raised in the Catholic Church. That was the wrong church, but we were in church every Sunday. You know, sometimes when I'm in the States, they'll park me. Usually I park next to the church building, but sometimes that's impossible. And so they'll park me at a campground. And I will walk out Sunday morning with my wife to go to church Sunday morning dressed, you know, Bibles at hand. And you know the people that are in that campground that have no intention of going to church? You know who they are? They're people my age who, just like me, were raised in church. And I'll tell you something else. Some of them were raised in the right church. But you know what that says in Romans chapter 1? We always talk about Romans chapter 1, and all we think about is the references to homosexuality. But in Romans chapter 1, that Bible says that they won't want to retain the thought of God in their mind. The world doesn't even want to be reminded. They are after the flesh. Look what it says in verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. All right, I told you that Hagar was in bondage, but the world, it genders toward bondage. In other words, the world, look at it, they make you get addicted to something. It is natural to get addicted to something. It is natural. I'm not up on exactly what's going on in your country. I'm checking the news all the time, and something about your poker machines, and they're talking about people being addicted to gambling. The world always does that. The world always makes it so you get addicted to something. By the way, you know what a heroin dealer does? He gives the free one away. That's absolutely right. He gives the first one away. You know why? He gives the first couple away until you're addicted, and then he starts charging you. And look how this world, it addicts you to this, and it addicts you to that. It addicts you to some TV program. I mean, everything, guys, in some way, whether it's drugs, whether it's booze, whether it's, whether it's your favorite television program. Hey, if you got a favorite TV program, why? What? You know what you ought to do? If you got a favorite TV program, you want to test your will, miss it sometime. Oh, but I won't find out what happens. Yeah, I know, because they're all soap operas now. I remember when TV programs were an hour long and the whole story started and ended in an hour. Not anymore. Now your favorite detective, he killed somebody and he's afraid they're going to find out about it, or they're still looking for their mother. Who knows what it is? They're all soap operas. My goodness, man, we used to mock soap operas when I was a kid. Now men are watching soap operas. What? They're addicted. The flesh tends toward bondage, and this world is in slavery and it is in bondage. Keep a marker here because we're going to be coming back. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, we'll see some other things about the world and this first woman in the life of God. Genesis chapter 16. This is after Hagar had that baby. It says, And Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The world always thinks that God's people are hard on them. Isn't that true? Well, you people, you think you can't do this. Isn't it funny? Anybody ever tell you this? Well, you Baptists, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Do you know that we are the only ones that don't think we're the only ones going to heaven? The Mormons think only Mormons are going to heaven, and the Muslims think only Muslims are going to heaven, the Catholics think only Catholics are going to heaven, and the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, think only Jehovah's Witnesses are going wherever Jehovah's Witnesses go. And we tell people, you don't have to be a Baptist. Guys, you don't have to be a Baptist to get to heaven, but you've got to be saved. And then they go, well, you guys are so judgmental. Judgmental? We're judgmental? Hey, you talk to anybody out in that street, you know who's going to heaven? Everybody they like. You know who's going to hell? Everybody that ever made him mad. That is the truth. That is the truth. And so you look here, it says this in verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water. This is because she left. By a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. The world is always loyal to itself. It's only ever loyal to itself. The world only thinks about itself. This woman left, you know why? There was no cause greater than her. And if somebody gave her a hard time, it's all about, she's out of there. You know, we all think that the universe revolves around us. But the world is the worst. They all think it is about them. And we had a phrase when I was a kid. It said, sworn to fun and loyal to none. That's the truth. And that's how we felt. But the world takes care of its own. Some time ago, seven years ago, a pastor had two boys. They were working in the Sunday school department in his church. And they spanked the young boy. that boy went home. They called the police. Those boys got sentenced. Now, you ready for this? One of them got sentenced to 14 years in prison, and the other one got sentenced to 26 years in prison. Murderers in that state got a lighter sentence. Because the world takes care of its own, but I'm telling you, that world, it is loyal unto itself, but as far as everybody else, it's not loyal. And so we find that the world is loyal unto itself. Keep your place here, but get Genesis chapter 21. And this is something the world needs to know. Look at verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, this is Sarah talking, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The children of the world will not rule. They do not rule. Do you know what this one world thing is all about? Man ruling. You know what this world wants? They want the kingdom without the king. The goal of the United Nations, I'm sorry guys, but the goal of the Australian government, the goal of the American government, everybody, they want to have the kingdom without the king. They will not rule. It is not going to happen. The children of the world will not rule. And look at them. I mean, they've got laws this and laws that. We got this, I don't know if you guys got this, but in the United States, as of the first of this year, it is against the law. You can't even buy, and you ready for this? This is a real criminal field here. An incandescent light bulb. A regular incandescent light bulb can no longer be sold in the United States. If you sell one, that's breaking the law. And instead, they got these little curly Q fluorescent lights that strangely shut down every light bulb business in the United States so we could buy these from the only country that makes them. Guess what country that is? How would you know? Oh, wait a second. If you drop that and break it, it's got mercury in it, and you've got to call a hazmat team into your house. Now, you really think Americans are going to do that? Which means when they break the bulb, all of them are going to be lawbreakers. Now, you know what I say? When Congress tells us what kind of light bulbs we need to buy, it is proof we don't need Congress. I mean, when they come up with some laws, you know, I think somebody's got too much time on their hands. But guys, they start with this law, they work down to this, they work down to this, they work down to this, to where now they're going to tell you what light bulb you can use. Because that world loves to rule, does it not? I think I was telling your pastor, my definition of a bureaucrat, that's somebody that thinks you got the right to do anything you want with what's yours. As long as they give you permission. Isn't that true? I mean, my goodness, you have to have permission to cut down a tree on your own property in the United States. You say, what is that? That is a totalitarian mentality. You know why? Because man wants to rule. This world wants to rule. But you know what that book says? Man will not rule. And every time man has, I mean, every great dictator or conqueror across the world, what has he left behind him? He's left a path and in his wake. He's left death and destruction and fire and weeping. I mean, it's been nothing but destruction every time man tries to rule. Man, the children of the world will not rule. I'll go back to chapter 16. Here's what it says about the world's children, and particularly this covers the Arabs, but it says this in verse 12. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hands against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now that is true of the Arabs. Today, the Arabs are killing everybody. I mean, they're even killing the Arabs. The Muslims kill the Muslims. The Muslims kill the Catholics. The Muslims kill the communists. Listen, the Muslims are killing the communists in China. They're killing other people, Christians all around the world. They're killing their own people. They're killing the Buddhists. They are killing everybody. You say, why? Because they're wild men. In fact, I'm going to tell you how to conquer an Arabic country. This, if it's an Arabic country, all you need is a TV camera and a gun. That's all you need. When you see them coming, you put the TV camera up, and they all go, I got to go, click, 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 and then you pull your gun and go, you're done. But when you look at the world, that wild man. Isn't that what the world's become? You know what I see? And again, it's probably here, but I see men in the United States getting the, what I call the WWE or WWF, the World Wrestling Federation attitude. You ever, and I don't watch pro wrestling, but you know, you guys are all, they go to a restaurant, and what do you have, sir? And you see these guys, these professional wrestlers, actors, but these professional wrestlers, and they're all chest beaters. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to you. But hasn't that come down to the man on the street? Where all the men have got to be chest beaters and all the men got to be macho. I told you, I'm sitting here, I'm listening to these Aussie bikers whining, man. Here's these guys, everybody in the world is afraid of them, and nobody's giving it any respect. I almost started crying for the poor guy. And so the children of the world are wild men. And keep this in mind. They were never married. Abraham, Hagar was not his choice of bride. They weren't married. You know, the world has a problem with marriage. Now, I didn't say they're against marriage. I said they have a problem with marriage. You know why they have a problem with marriage? Isn't it funny that the world, when it comes to a man and woman, they say marriage isn't important, just live together? But when it comes to two homosexuals, they say they should have the right to get married? Now, that doesn't, see, that doesn't tell me, because they want homosexuals to be married, that doesn't tell me they have a value on marriage, because they too tell to other people that they don't have to be married. What it tells me is they have a problem with marriage. Where it's supposed to be, they don't want it, and where it's not supposed to be, they want it. Because marriage was established by God, and everything that God established, the world hates and desires to corrupt. What are the duties of the children of the world? They should acknowledge their father. Now, when I say their father, I don't mean that God is the father of all these people, but He is their creator, is He not? You know, one of the things that the Arabs do, they acknowledge Abraham as their father, but the world should acknowledge God. This world doesn't even want to acknowledge God. You know how I know that the Bible is true? If I ever had you say, well, it's just a myth. You know, how do you know it's just not a bunch of myths and it's just a bunch of old wives' tales? Every culture has its myths and the Bible is part of one and you got in on it. You know how I know that's not true? Because if that was true, the world would at least include the Bible in its many options. When they say, let's get this guy off drugs, they say, let's give him some anti-drugs. Or let's try hypnotism, or let's send him to a shrink, or let's make him feel good about himself, or let's do this. And if you say, oh, well, how about we give him the Bible? No! Isn't that right? The Bible is never an option. I think I said it here, it may have said it someplace else. If you went to your government and you told them this, hey, listen, we got this thing, and if you'll let us institute this, the men will quit beating their wives, they'll go to work. The families will probably stay together. You know, they won't bother the children. They'll be cleaner. They won't kill each other. Oh, yeah, man, that's what we need. What is it? Let us preach Jesus Christ to them. No! The world wants the benefit. They want the fruit of Christianity without Jesus Christ. The duty of the world is to acknowledge the Father. The duty of the world is to obey His laws. Brother, you can't beat the Ten Commandments. I wish the whole world was trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, I said that one time and some guy said, well, not me, because then they'd think they're going to heaven because they're doing the Ten Commandments. I said, man, they're not doing the Ten Commandments now. They're not living by them. And they think they're going to heaven. I mean, they got the morals of a rabbit hutch. They're stealing from everybody. They're murdering everybody. They think they're going to heaven because they recycle. Guys, if everybody in your country live by the Ten Commandments to the best of their ability. I'm talking even the lost people. Do you know the first thing that would happen? The first thing that would happen is there'd be a massive layoff of police officers. They wouldn't have anybody to arrest. So they should acknowledge the Father. They should obey their laws. They should worship God. I want you to keep your place here, but I want you to go to Revelation chapter 14 for a second. Revelation chapter 14. And it says this in verse 6. And I saw another angel. And this is in the tribulation. Here's what it says. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the, what's the next word?
Everlasting gospel.
Everlasting gospel means it never ends, right? So what is always good to do? Look what it says. Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and every nation and kindred and tongue and people. All right, here's the everlasting gospel. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the world. It is always good for everybody to fear God, give Him glory, and worship Him. I don't care, lost or saved. Guys, I hate to say this. We aren't even in this. Most of our people don't even give Him glory. Most of our people don't even worship Him. Most of our people don't even fear Him. If we feared God, we wouldn't say the things about each other over the telephone we say. We wouldn't split churches. We wouldn't destroy preachers and ministries and lives. We wouldn't be... Nobody had to tell you to tithe. You'd know to do it. Guys, we aren't afraid of Him. And that is always good to do. The duties of the world are to acknowledge the Father, obey His laws, worship God. You ready for this? Don't try to steal Isaac's inheritance. Didn't it say over there in Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, that the son of this bondwoman will not rule with my son, Isaac? Hey guys, it is destined for the Jews to run everything. It is destined for them to have the world, and the world, you know what the world's doing right now? They want Israel's promises. Guys, they I told you they want the kingdom, but they know who it's given to. They know it's given to God. They know it's given to Israel. And guys, they are jealous of Israel. This world hates Israel. You know why? Because they want their promises. And so the world should not try to steal the inheritance of God's chosen people. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And look what it says in verse 26. Now we'll look at the second woman in his life. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. All right, so this is Sarah. This is Israel. In the typology, Hagar is the world. Sarah is Jerusalem. This is Israel. First thing I want you to know, Sarah was chosen. Didn't God choose Israel? You know that Israel is the single only nation on this planet that God chose? Now, guys, I love my country, and I say this. The United States of America, when it was founded, it was not founded by a bunch of guys. Look, I hear these people all the time, you know, they say, well, he came over here to start Free Enterprise. Hey, the pilgrims did not leave England to go to America to start Pizza Hut. They came to worship God. I think I might have said the greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said was, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often, that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religions but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the United States is the only country that at its inception chose the God of the Bible. But Israel is the only country that God ever chose. And remember, Sarah was chosen. Abraham asked her. Hey, Hagar was handed to him. But Sarah, he chose because that was his wife. Second thing I want you to know, they were married. Say why? Because marriage is an honorable estate. The world is not honorable. Isn't that right? And Hagar and Abraham, that relationship was not, he didn't go out there and say, hey, Hagar, I sure want to be with you the rest of my life. How about we get married? And so it was an honorable state. They were married. Their children get the inheritance. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac are the children of promise. The children of Isaac are the children of promise. Israel still gets everything. You know, I'm conservative in my politics, but I stay away from too much of that stuff on the right. And I don't know if I tell you about guys pulling into my meetings in camouflage trucks. Okay. Well, they got this. They got some of these guys out in the West, and these are some really scary guys, you know. And they're all, you know, now they're all for guns and very conservative, and that's all very well and good. And honest, I go out there and they get my letter sometime. They might read it on the internet or whatever. And you know when they come in because they all pull in camouflage painted trucks, and they get out wearing camouflage, and they get their mail in another state under a different name. That's the truth. That's the testimony I had when I talked to one, when he took me to his compound to show me around. But I don't have anything to do with them, and here's why. There's one place where we got a problem. You know, I had a guy tell me this, and I took it to heart. Left wing, right wing, you know what's wrong with them? They're both flapping on the same bird. That is the problem. Now imagine an eagle that is soaring. When that eagle is soaring, aren't its wingtips as absolutely as far away from each other as they can be? Right. And what those people on the left, and in our country the liberals, and the people on the right, our country the conservatives, what those people think, they disagree about everything. The people on the left, they think murdering babies is good business and it's in a woman's right. The people on the right, they think you ought to murder the people that murder people, and you ought to protect the babies. On the left, they think gun control is you giving them your gun, but them having one, and that is what they believe. The people on the right, they think gun control is hitting what you aim at. And as you follow this, but now let me ask you a question. As you start at the wingtips and you work toward the center, don't those wings eventually touch? Where do the people, I mean, you would think that the left and the right would not agree on anything. There is only one thing they agree on. Do you know what the people on the left and the right agree? Israel's a problem. Those leftists, those socialists, they hate Israel. Those guys on extreme right, they hate Israel. You pick up an extremely left-wing publication, and you'll hear something bad about Israel. You pick up an extreme right-wing publication, and you'll hear something bad about Israel. And those articles, if you read those two publications, those articles will be the only ones both those publications agree on. And so I think Israel, I don't think Israel was God's chosen people. I think Israel still is God's chosen people. And so every now and then, in my letters, I will say something about Israel being God's people and still God's people because I don't want them people. I don't want those camo guys with their 50 cals on top of their trucks coming to my meetings. And I got this call from a guy, you know, and he said, I was reading your letter. I said, that's good, good. Glad you read. And he said, but you know, I have a little problem. And I said, what's that? He said, well, you said something about Israel like they were good. And I said, well, they are. I said, they're God's chosen people. And he said this. He said, don't you know the Jews run everything? I said, yeah. They run the banks. I said, you're right. I said, don't you know that's the way it's supposed to be? That book said that if you bless Israel, God will bless you. I said, who would you rather have run the banks? You want the Muslims to run them? How about we turn all the banks over to the Muslims? Oh, boy, I bet they'd do a nice, fair job, wouldn't they? Hey, how about we let the Roman Catholic Church run them all? Brother, give me a Jewish banker. I am telling you the truth. And so they are God's chosen people, and they will get the inheritance. And this world wants to get it away from them. This world, and you know how you get something from somebody, pal? If they look, Naboth, if they won't sell it to you, if they won't give it to you, you kill them. And that's their plan. There's only one problem with this. Israel eventually strayed from God. You look at Ezekiel, don't turn there, but read sometime Ezekiel chapter 23, where it's Ahola and Aholibamah and these two. That is my most unfavorite chapter in the Bible. When I read about how far Israel got from God. You read that chapter, and if you don't see the people of God living just like the heathen. And so Sarah is the one that was chosen. She's the second woman in God's life. She was chosen. She was married. Her children will have the inheritance, but she did wander away eventually. Not Sarah herself, but Israel. What are the duties of God's chosen people? Obey His laws. Same as God. Same as the world. Obey God's laws. Worship God. Same thing. Acknowledge their father. Same thing. And stay out of the world. One of the things that Israel was always told was, stay out of the world. Don't get in the world. You guys know, they came out of Egypt, they came out of slavery, and what was their problem? Their problem was they brought some of the world with them in the mixed multitude, and that world always polluted them, and always perverted them, and always brought them down. Until you know some of the very worst people in this world are Jews? Now, that's not an anti-Semitic thing. You get a Jew who gets so far from God, I mean, you got Jews who are atheists, and they are indeed against God. I didn't say Israel was. I didn't say the Jews are. I said there are some bad Jews, just like there are some bad Catholics. And by the way, three of the worst presidents we have ever had have been Baptists. But they got away from God. But they were told, Israel was told to stay out of the world. That's their mandate. Where the world is told, keep your hands off of what's Israel, their promise, Israel is told, stay out of them. Stay away from the world. But they keep seeing what the world's got. And they think there's something out there they need, and they think there's something out there that they can enjoy, and they get tainted. That brings us to the third one. Go back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, after Sarah is dead, Abraham married again. And look what it says here in verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And then it tells us about their children, verses 2, 3, and 4. So after Sarah was gone, the third woman shows up. What do you know about this? Take a look what it says in verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had. Now look, they got children. Zimram, verse 2, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak. Shua, so he had children, right, with the third wife. By the way, you know who this is? This is a Gentile. She's not a Jew. That third wife was a Gentile. And he had children, but what did he do with everything that he had? And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Because even with the new wife, the children of Israel are still the children of promise. They still get the inheritance. Look what happens to these kids. And unto the sons of the concubine which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. Look what it says there. Isn't this an interesting thing? Eastward into the east country. Now think about it. They were sent away. So the children of the third wife are sent away. What did they get? They didn't get the inheritance. Doesn't it say they got gifts? Right? You know who Keturah is? That's us. We're the Gentile bride. And you know what God gives us? He's not giving us Israel's inheritance. But He gives us gifts. You say, like what? Well, how about freedom? Man, He broke us loose of this world, did He not? He's broken a lot of people free of the addictions that the world had them on. Isn't that true? Man, free from guilt, free from worry about where you're going to die. There's a lot of pretty good gifts. Hey, He gave... I know it sounds self-serving. I'm a gift. I am a gift. Your pastor is a gift. He gave us gifts. And then, you know what He did? He sent us away. It is the Gentile church that carried the gospel around the world. With international missions, they were sent away from Antioch all the way around the globe. But just to backtrack for a second, that last phrase there in verse 6, he said he sent them eastward into the east country. Do you know where that east country comes back? The wise men that came at the birth of Jesus Christ came from the east. Did you ever wonder why they did? I'm not saying this is it, but you know what I wonder? I wonder if they weren't distant relatives. I wonder if when these kids were sent away, they were told, watch the western sky. Someday something big is going to happen. It says they came from... It says, you read Matthew chapter 2, they came from the east country. Maybe they were coming to see a distant cousin. All right, just a thought. But here's what the children of Israel, the Gentile bride get. We get gifts, but we are sent away. Now, let me show you what I really love. I mean, if I love something, I love what I'm going to show you about us in the Bible next. what the scripture that concerned the children of this Gentile bride, they entail, they're covered in Genesis chapter, and you might want to mark this down, Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 6. That is six verses, right? Okay. And go with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Did I say 2 Chronicles? I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 1. That's just before 2 Chronicles. Just after No Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, look at verses 32 and 33. You know what that is? That's another list of the children that Abraham had by Keturah. How many verses is that? No. You went to public school, didn't you? Oh, okay. Eight. You got six in Genesis and two in Chronicles. Hey, guys, you know how important we are. We don't even get 10 whole verses. 8 verses cover us. You say, why? Because you got to remember, this is a Jewish book. And this world is all about Israel. It is all about God. It is all about God's chosen people. And I just love, because we think everything is about us. I told you, we came here, hey, I told you, your salvation is part of a divine plan B. I never say I am glad that Israel rejected their Messiah. I'm not glad. I can't be glad that God got rejected by His chosen people. But I'm thankful that because of that we got in, aren't you? I'm thankful that we got something. What are the duties of the children of Keturah? Look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Now the first duty, you already know. Fear God, give Him glory, and worship Him. You know why? Because that's always good to do, right? But look what it says here in Titus. Oh, I'll pick it up about verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purified unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of, what's the next two words? Good works. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Look at verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Hey guys, we are obligated, the children of the Gentile bride, to worship God, give Him glory, and fear Him. But we are obligated to have good works. Now I'm going to tell you, we have a problem with good works. And I'll tell you why we have a problem with good works. It's kind of natural. It's kind of ingrained in us. And here's why. The lost world thinks they're going to work their way to heaven, right? All right. You talk to somebody and they kind of said this. They might have said it, you know, with force. They might have said it meekly. But they said something like, well, I think I'm good enough. Or I think I'm going to make it. If you got any hair in the back of your neck, it stands up right there. And here's why. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and He was perfect. When a man or woman says, I'm going to get there by my good works, they're saying, I am as good as Jesus Christ. I get a problem with that. I get a big problem with somebody that reads the wrong stuff, watches the wrong stuff, takes God's name in vain, does all kinds of vile things, strutting around like they're equal with Jesus Christ. So we have an aversion to good works. The problem is once we get saved, we still have an aversion to good works. Isn't that right? We still don't like to talk about living good. I told you, when I say live by the Ten Commandments, there is something that's going to say, well, we don't need the Ten Commandments. You don't need the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. But could you please tell me what's wrong with them after you're saved? Okay, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Let's go kill somebody. But let me get out of here in case I'm one of your choices. But guys, we are obligated to good works. So the children of the Gentile bride are to worship God. They are to have good works. And they are to be behind world missions. You know what the children of Keturah did? They were sent out. Isn't that true? They were pushed out of the nest. Hey guys, we have been given a great commission. That is what it's called. We have been given a great commission by God. It is our obligation. Let me ask you a question. I'm assuming this. Maybe I have no right to ask this. Do you folks support missions? You support other missionaries? All right. Let me give you a warning. I tell the churches in the United States this all the time. I think in the future, I think over the horizon, headed our way, your way, our way in the States, is some real, real tough times. Man, it doesn't take anybody to figure out that this world is a train wreck. We just passed in our country the point where we are now, if every dollar made, every dollar of our gross national product was paid toward our debt, it comes short. We actually are spending more money than we bring in. We spend it like a drunken sailor, with my apology to all drunken sailors. They probably got more sense. And so I think some real bad times are on the horizon. And you know what I tell the churches in the States, and I want to give you guys fair warning. If those days come, when nobody's got a job, when you don't have anything, don't drop your missionaries. Don't drop your missionaries. It's going to be so tempting to say, well, you know, preacher, we just can't afford this anymore. I'm going to tell you something. You can't afford not to. That's our mandate. That is our, not our birthright, but that is what we were born to do. We were given a great commission to take the gospel to the whole world. We are told to go around the world. We are the children of the Gentile wife. We don't get our inheritance here. You understand? This is Israel's. I got no problem with this being Israel's. But we are told to go. You know what they say, first two letters in gospel are go. And guys, you're going to be so tempted. Now, I don't mean it because you're wicked. I'm not telling you, I know you're wicked, wicked. I know we're all wicked. But I don't mean that you're going to say, let's not give our mission money, our missionaries any more money so that we can have it to play with. You're going to try to think rationally. Well, we can't get rid of this, and we can't do this, and we can't do this. The only thing we can do is cut the missionaries. Please don't cut your missionaries. Please don't. Don't abandon your mandate. I fear for missionaries around the world, because I think some American churches are going to dump their missionaries and leave them adrift out on the field. I really do. I warn American churches all the time. I said, if trouble comes, don't listen. Here's what I tell them. Don't abandon your missionaries. Can I give you another thought? May I? This isn't in my message. If trouble comes and your country goes into not a recession, but an absolute destitute state. Now, be honest. I'm going to say yes to this. We all want our family taken care of. Correct? Okay. And I get people ask me this all the time, because everybody wants a guarantee. And I cannot give you a guarantee. I cannot give you any guarantee, do this and God will bless you. But I can only go to the Bible to a time like that and see who got provided for. And you know who I come to? I come to 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah, remember the drought? And he was down there by the brook Cherith, and then the drought dried up, and then the ravens quit bringing the food. Now listen to this. Let's look at it. Why listen to it? Let's just look at it. It's better to read the original. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. That's right after 1 Kings chapter 16. Just trying to help you. Now, I think I said this or something to this effect last night. Let me tell you why I'm in your church tonight. I know, because your pastor invited me. But I'm in your church tonight because God called me to preach. If He didn't call me to preach, I'd be working on cars. If your pastor was not called to be here, he'd be back in the States shoplifting or something, you know. But anyway. But I mean, come on, you have heard this time and again. You have heard missionaries get up here, you've heard preachers get up here, and they've said, God wants me to do this, right? Or so God's commanded me. I mean, He's told me, here's what I want you to do. Check this out. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, here's God talking to Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have, what's that next word? commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, what comes to mind when you see that? Here's what I see. I see this widow woman working around her house, and this, who are you? I am the Lord. I am going to send a man of God to you, and I want you to take care of him. Isn't that what you see? That's what I see. Didn't happen. You say he never commanded her? Oh, he commanded her. I said that didn't happen. He commanded, maybe, I don't know. He commanded this lady, and she never knew it. Look at the next verse. In fact, this passage is proof that Elijah was a Baptist preacher. I can prove from this passage Elijah was a Baptist preacher. Look. Verse 10, so he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Why didn't she run up and go, I know who you are. God told me to take care of you, but come on home, let's have supper. But he says, would you get me a little water? And look what she says. And as she was going to fetch it, she went and get him some water. She went to get him some water. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Well, now that's a little bit Baptist. If we get one thing out of you, we're after something else. Right? That's the truth. But if you don't, what takes place next, if this is not Baptist doctrine, he said, would you get me a little bit of bread? And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. They are down to the last handful of meal. She's going to make a little cake. Her and her son are going to eat it. They're going to starve to death. Now, Elijah doesn't say, take care of me, it'll all be okay. Look what he says. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Make the cake and die. But make me therefore thereof a little cake first. Now I ask, is this not Baptist doctrine? And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Guys, you gotta realize something. That's an audacious thing to say. Here's this woman who's at the verge of death. She can't even feed her kid more than this last meal. And this guy says, yeah, but give me some first. And then it says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meat wasted not, meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Guys, if tough time comes, let me tell you two things you want to do. I'm talking to the church here. Don't forget your missionaries. Please don't abandon your missionaries. And take care of your preacher. Now, I know it sounds self-serving for a preacher to be telling you to take care of a preacher, but this is the only scenario I can find where destitution is every day. Every day is a day of destitution, right? I mean, here's a woman literally living hand to mouth. She is at the end. She's going to die. You read here, I mean, 3.5 years of drought. This country is destitute. Could you imagine how you'd be? Weren't you guys having a drought a while back? Are you still in it? Okay, I remember, I think one time when I was here, you were having a drought. There's portions of our country, always some portion of our country in a drought. But the country is destitute, and this lady took care of a man of God, and God took care of her. I am not going to tell you that if you take care of your preacher, that God will take care of you. What I am going to tell you is this is the only situation in the Bible that we can equate to that kind of a situation. And I know we think, you know, here's what Americans think. I mean, we're going to stock it all up and take care of ourselves. I mean, before Y2K, I knew a man. He had enough food to feed 70 people for 6 months. Now, that's a lot of food. 70 people for 6 months. He had a generator. My motorhome has a generator. It's 8 kilowatts. And 8 kilowatts, it's like a house. It takes care of it. He bought a generator. He had a house. 4,500 kilowatts. It was like this. I mean, you could run a city. he had this, he had to run it. He had like a great big, you know, like you know, what do you guys call it? LP gas? Liquid propane? Okay. Well, you know where you go and get it filled? The big tank? He had the big tank. I said, man, you got a lot. He said, that's just a front. He said, you see that row of hedges behind it? Yeah. Behind it is a railroad tank car with 88,000 gallons of LP gas. You say, what is that? American? That's an American. But come on, guys, isn't that in all of us? Isn't it in all of us to want to stock up? And I'm not against stocking up. I don't think, here's what I believe. I don't believe you should prepare for, I believe you should prepare for an emergency, not the emergency. In other words, I think everybody should have some food. If I had a house, I would have a generator because sometimes your power goes out. But you know when that Y2K thing took over? All these people gathered all this stuff and they were going to shoot anybody from their church who came for a sandwich. If anybody came saying, I'm hungry, you should have stocked up. You knew it was coming. You know, the Joseph principle, they called it. That's what they called it, man. They called it the Joseph principle. Joseph Stalin. And guy, but when you start stocking up for this, you know, the emergency, that's when you're in trouble. But here's the danger. I think you ought to stock up. I think you ought to have some food. I think you ought to have something. But keep this in mind. You may have to share it. You say, oh, with people in church? No, with the lost neighbor next door. With the guy across the street. Yes. You say, why? Because he might need it. That's why. And so have that, but never trust it. I tell Americans, you need a gun for two reasons. You might need to get your food and keep it. But the day you say, I don't have to worry about anything because I have a gun, you're a fool. Because that gun can't take care of you. That food can't take care of you. Guys, only God can take care of you. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. So you are allowed to prepare. But the day you say, I don't have to worry about battle because my horse is prepared for it, that's when you're a fool. Say, I've prepared my horse as best I can, but I'll get through this if God brings me through it. Okay? That's what you do. You prepare, but God brings you through it. And guys, if trouble comes, don't abandon your missionaries. That's part of our mandate as children of the Gentile wife. Don't abandon your mandate. Take care of your church. Take care of those missions. And take care of your preacher. And if there's any kind of a guarantee that God will take care of you, it's going to be associated with how you take care of him. And he didn't know I was going to say anything like that. And I've never said that before when I taught or preached this message. So that tells me you must have need to hear it. Okay, and I don't think you guys are tight or bad or greedy any more than we are naturally, you know. But guys, here's what I want you to know. Look at this. Three women in Abraham's life. The first one was the world, and she's of the flesh and prone to bondage, and you see it every time you walk out the door. The second one was chosen. The second one, they were married. That was Sarah, and that is Israel, and they are still the children of the inheritance. And then comes the children of the Gentile bride. God gives us gifts. Come on. Aren't the gifts enough? Chance to reign. Get your own city. I mean, aren't the gifts enough? I don't have to pick Israel's pocket. I got enough verses in this Bible. I don't have to steal them from Israel. I don't have to kill Israel and try to take them from his corpse. And so we get gifts, but we're the ones that are sent away. We are the ones that are sent around the world. Guys, it has been Gentiles carrying the gospel after they got saved that have carried the gospel around this globe. But we are not done yet, and I can tell you how I know the trumpet hasn't sounded. And when that trumpet sounds, then that's the end. So our obligation is fear God and worship Him. We should have good works. And those are going to be easier to see because the lost world, as it gets more professional wrestler, as it gets more fierce, as it gets more filthy, as it gets more selfish, the world will see your good works easier. I want to say this. I'll try to get down. I'll say this. I have people tell me this all the time. They'll go, Christians, well, this is a hard time to live for God. I go, no, it's not. I said, honest, I think this is one of the easiest times there have ever been in history to live for God. I said, when you get up in the morning, just don't dye your hair orange. Right? Look, you know this old field you got right here? Is it over here? Over there. Over here. All right. If you ran an electric cord and set a lamp, took the shade off of it, and got an incandescent bulb, and put a 50-watt bulb in it at noon. You did this at noon. Right in the middle of that field, you put a little lamp with a 50-watt bulb about that high off the ground and turned it on. People would walk past it all day long, drive past it all day long, and not even notice it, right? Right? All right. At noon, they wouldn't even notice it. Let me ask you a question. 12 hours later, would they notice it at midnight? Because it got brighter? What happened? Got darker around it. All right, you tell me. You know, if I hear Christians say anything, you know what they say? I never thought I'd see it this bad. I don't know how long you've been saved, but however long you've been saved, this world is far worse than it ever was when you got saved. Isn't that true? It is darker now than it's ever been. That's when the good works show. All we've got to do is have the good works at this. Just tell the truth, guys. Just don't steal. Just don't lie. Just live a good life. Have some good works. That world, as it gets darker out there spiritually, they'll notice it. So we are to worship God, we are to have good works, and we are to get out of Dodge. We are to get out of town. We are to get to the East Country, the West Country, go someplace, guys. Do something, and if you're not called, then send somebody, but get that gospel out. That is our mandate because we are children of the Gentile bride. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Along the line of this message, if you have a problem, let me tell you what it is. I don't believe that you're greedy and selfish and only think about yourselves. I don't believe that. Your biggest danger is you get distracted. You get distracted by living in this world. You kind of get sent down the wrong path. I'm not talking about a path of sin, but you just get like your priorities are a little bit off kilter, and pretty soon you're worried about things that really aren't important, and your goals are not eternal, and they aren't worthy of your time and your effort, and you're giving your energy to attain things that ultimately the energy was wasted. And you spend your money on stuff that is going to burn. So I'm going to have a word of prayer and then the piano play. And maybe somebody wants to come to the Lord tonight and say this. I've been trying to live for you, but I've got my sights just a little. I guess I lowered them below the horizon. I guess I'm aiming too low. It wasn't because you're greedy of filthy lucre. You just kind of got distracted. You followed the red herring, as they say, into the woods. And now you kind of got mixed up with the world. So maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I kind of got the wrong goals. And some of the things I've been trying for have not been worthy of my effort and my time, my expenditures. As a child of the Gentile bride, I need to have those good works. I need to fear you. And I need to be mission-minded. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace. And God, tonight, I can say this on these people's behalf. None of us have a problem with you. Because there is nothing wrong with you. And none of us have a problem with your Bible. Because there's nothing wrong with your Bible. God, even when we are trying to live for you, I'm not talking about some phony hypocrite. I'm not talking about somebody whose Christianity is a charade. I am talking about these people who are endeavoring to live to your glory. Even we get distracted by the things that go on, our town, our country, our lives. Sometimes we forget it's good to be saved. Sometimes we forget it is good to have gotten in on that Gentile bride. Sometimes we forget that it's good to have had God give us a commission and the responsibility to win the world. And Lord, I'm not talking tonight about deep, hidden hypocritical, wicked sin in the lives of anybody that is here tonight. I'm talking about somebody that the world just kind of distracted them and lured them off course. And maybe tonight somebody needs to get back on course for thee. They need to reestablish that which is worth living for. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays, if you want to come and talk to the Lord, now would be the time. Why don't you come?